Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. This session excites me. Amen. I'm really excited. This is the third part in our series on fasting. Today we're going to speak about fasting as preparatory for the Spirit's total potential work and power. So the focus of today's study is going to be the relationship between what we do in fasting and the work and the role of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week I shared with you a very generalized overall purpose of fasting. And it was twofold. Literally, to appear before God and not men. And then secondly, fasting is to humble what? To humble the soul. Twice David said, I humble my soul with fastings. To humble is to be in a place of lowliness or deep humility, where you set aside your own ambition, opinion, or agenda in deference to or preference for God's will. So you say, not my will, but thine will be done. Because the unrenewed soul left to itself will always rival the place of your spirit within you. What fasting does is, because you are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. What fasting does is, it withholds food from the body, but because the soul has a mind and a will, it's the soul's really decision not to eat. In the natural world, through a human body, the soul dictates the pace and the order of life. So if you're human, just pinch your neighbor, say you're still human. Eh? If you are human, then you have a soul, you have a mind, what you think, you have a will, what you decide, and you have emotions, what you feel. So with your soul in a body, you engage intelligibly in the world. So, you decide to have supper. When ladies cook, you decide, you make a decision what to cook. That's the mind of the soul being active in the real world. But, you are spirit, soul, and body. The priority and order of things for you to function in life must be, you must function as a spirit man. Your spirit must rule and inform your soul. And your soul then, in the natural world, will dictate to the body what and what not to do. Spirit man's entirely regenerate when you get saved. When you said yes to the Lord and you became saved, your spirit man was entirely born again. Although it too still needs formation. And I explained that at length in our series on the spiritual man. The soul, the mind and the will and the emotions of men needs constant renewal. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Your spirit, in a sense, is saved. Your soul is being saved. Your body will be saved. When immortality replaces mortality, sickness and death will stop at that point when He returns and we see Him. So salvation is past, present, and future. He has saved us. He doth save us. And He will yet save us. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, when the Lord leads you to fast, with the mind of your spirit, you make a decision. I think God is calling this family or this congregation to fast. So the mind of the soul instructs the mind of the spirit instructs the mind of the soul to take a decision in the body not to take food. That's why if you fast purely as a soulish man, don't fast in your own strength. It'll be war on every front. The slightest temptation to eat, you'll be bowing. Right? The fast, listen carefully to this, the fast must be prompted by your spirit, informing your soul. Okay? My mother-in-law made powerful dumplings and stew yesterday, cooking for the family. So she phoned me. She says, please come pick it up. So I had 2 mouths to feed the little ones at home for supper. Hey, and I tell you, brethren, my mother-in-law can make dumplings and stew. That smell, those herbs. As I picked, I could smell it from the time I stopped outside of flat. That smell was calling my name. But I knew I had determined I'm not having that night. And so, what happens? You are firmly persuaded in your mind, or rather, I wasn't going to have lunch at the time I picked it up. I was going to have a light meal in the evening. So I picked it up at lunchtime, and I dished up for these two. Every dumpling had my name on. And they were nice and fat. And the aroma of that stew was just killing me. But what does Randolph's mind of the spirit instruct the mind of the soul? You will not, because you have spiritual priorities that you're pursuing God after. Amen? And so in the body, I could easily say no. As good as you are smelling, no. Right? I defer you to a later time. Amen? I'll meet you later on. Amen? So I want to encourage you that so fasting disciplines the soul. The soul needs discipline. Withholding food from the body also helps the spirit through the soul overcome fleshly appetites. Not just hunger. Every other fleshly craving. Through fasting, one can overcome it. Fasting aids this process of being an overcomer. I want to encourage you all, you can be strong spiritually. Don't become a soulish man, become a spirit man. Amen? That dictates to the soul how to function in the body. Today, I'm going to look at predominantly Jesus' fast in Luke chapter 4. Now, look at the center of your notes. Listen carefully. There is a significant difference in how Luke describes Jesus before his fast and after his fast. Look at Luke 4:1. It says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted by Satan, was led by the Spirit. In fact, Luke 4:1 says, and so being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Listen carefully. Jesus was led by the Spirit into where? Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In the temptation, there were three areas in which Satan tried to allure him into sin. That period in the desert lasted 40 days. In that time, the Son of God chose to fast. He did not eat any solid food. He did, however, drink water. How do we know? The Bible says at the end of his fast, and afterward, he was hungry. It does not say, and afterwards, he was thirsty. It says, and afterwards, he was hungry, implying that in the 40-day period, he was drinking water. He was extremely weak physically, even so much that angels had to come to minister to him. That's a separate study which I'll explore just now, how fasting activates angelic response. Tell your neighbor, forthcoming attraction. And you know, I've left all the nice bits of this series for last. I want to get you to a place of seriousness first. Amen? And you'll see blessing just break out upon you. Amen? And so, he passed every single one of the three tests. When he comes out of the wilderness and goes back to Nazareth, Luke 4:14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Notice at the start of the fast, and Jesus was full of the Spirit. After the fast, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus went from fullness to expressed power in the Spirit. You cannot help but note that fasting played a critical part in the experience of He, the Pattern Son, the Son of God. He modeled for us how to live successfully as a son of God on the earth. I want to say that again. Jesus demonstrates to us how to live successfully as a man. He was both son of God and son of man. As a man, he modeled how men should live as sons of God on the earth. Classic saying is, he, the son of God, became the son of man to teach sons of men how to behave like sons of God. Right? So, everything you read in the New Testament about Christ is a pattern and a model for all of us. What is true of him will be true of you. If he did it, so must we. So if you want to go from spirit fullness to operating in spirit power, you cannot afford to neglect the discipline of fasting. You see, what you are full of must become practically outworked and expressed in your life. Also, this was the start of Jesus' public ministry. Only in the previous chapter, in Luke 3, he was baptized by John. And when he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now please hear me. Don't refer to your notes. You can read it at your leisure at home. I want to communicate the kernel of this message to you. Hear me with your spirit. If I say to you, at the start of the fast, it was full of the Spirit. At the end of the fast, the Scripture says of him, he returns in the power of the Spirit. And between those two experiences, he fasts for 40 days, being tempted of the devil in three specific areas of his life. I need just to couch this in terms so that you're not misled. It was not fasting per se that led him from spirit fullness to spirit power. It was the fact that he overcame three distinct attacks of the devil, all poised at his sonship to his father. Three areas of attack. So for me, listen carefully. There are three areas of attack which we'll look at just now. How does each one start? If you are the Son of God, convert these stones to bread. If you are the Son of God, bow down and I'll give you all these kingdoms. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down because it is written he will give his angels charge over you. The first part of each temptation tells us the objective of Satan. What was the attack level at Jesus? We just heard your father say yesterday, at the River Jordan, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the Spirit leads you into the desert, and here comes Satan in your 40-day fast. If the challenge, the attack is designed at eroding your status and your identity as God's Son. Right? If you can overcome that, each of the three temptations, listen carefully, was designed to trip Jesus and to cause him to disobey his father. Because all true sons will please their father and obey his voice. So if the enemy can get him to act, listen carefully, in contradiction to a recently publicly revealed identity as to his status in God, he can have every reason to disclaim the public affirmation, or to erode it, or to challenge it. Everyone say obedience. So for me, I'm not sure where I'm in my notes, just turn over the next page. Listen carefully. Just stand page 2. For me, I need you to get this in your spirit. What caused Jesus to move from spirit fullness to operating in the power of the Holy Ghost? It was the fact simply of obedience. Everyone say obedience. Obey the Father at all turns. Because obedience manifests you, validates you as the son of your Father, and your Father has just recently affirmed you publicly as such. Your obedience attests, validates, corroborates, entrenches, and consolidates the recently publicly declared statement as to your sonship in God. Now tell your neighbor, you are God's son. You are God's son. So don't trip up. Don't mess up. I'm going to show you now, listen carefully. The Spirit of God is always attendant to matured sonship. He, the Spirit, will come and rest upon only one entity. That entity is called Son. Amen? The Spirit's object and the focus of His work is always the maturation of the sonship dynamic within people. Right? And he who claims to be God's Son must live a life of obedience where that is the case. The fact that you overcame the temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, three areas. Jesus succeeded where Eve failed. And he came out at the end of 40 days. He came out how? In the power of the Spirit. It's because of his obedience. Now what I'm interested in is, you cannot help but you cannot dismiss the fact that he fasted. You cannot dismiss the fact that what brought him to that place where he was so strong in the Spirit that the devil can show him all the kingdoms of this world and the enemy can say to him, I'll give you this if you simply fall down and worship me. His response is, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Right? Satan could afford to offer him the kingdoms because he had the legal right to them at that stage. Right? Now, I'll share with you in a moment what exactly that means. But let me just draw back a bit. And I want to really, everyone say obedience. You see, your fasting, the ultimate objective of fasting really is to humble the soul, to be led by your Spirit, so that in your body you can obey God. And when you obey God, God says, my son. And when God says, my son, you are poised to operate in Spirit power. That's where we want to get you. Tell your neighbor, complete your obedience. Complete your obedience. The Lord said this to me, the Spirit component of your ministry is about to accentuate. Some of us are too cold, clinical, automatic, routinized. We operate like we know church, we know this thing called how to do church, but we lack Spirit pulsating vitality in our lives. When last did you dream? When last did you have visions? When last did you prophesy? When last did you feel the Spirit speaking in and through you? When last did you feel the leading of the Holy Ghost to do something very specific? For they that are led by the Spirit are what? Are the sons of God. You cannot claim sonship without claiming Spirit leadership. Tell your neighbor. Write that down. It's a nice saying. You cannot claim sonship without demonstrating Spirit leadership. For they that are led by the Spirit are what? Are the sons of God. How does the Spirit lead? Predominantly through the Word of God. So if you neglect your Bible, you're neglecting the very means that God is going to lead and guide you. I don't discount dreams and visions and all of that. It's true. But predominantly the Spirit will lead you through the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word work in tandem. And I've shared this with you on previous occasions. Amen. Are we all understanding? Amen. You know what? I don't want to rush through notes and complete a study. Cover this, but it's not caught in your spirit. I want every life here. I'm your Father in the Lord. I will one day stand accountable to God for you. The Bible says, remember those that have oversight over you in the Lord. What does it say? Obey them. Why? Because it will be more beneficial for you in the day of judgment. So that they, that's us, must give an account over you with joy and not with sadness. For if we do it with sadness, it will be not profitable for you. Amen? Tell your neighbor, he's accountable for us. That's why I take my job seriously. And I will risk offense. As long as one day, when I stand before the Lord mustn't say to me, you did not tell them. You perceived, but you did not say. Amen? So I really want to encourage you. Bring your life to a place of obedience. And what you're going to find out The Spirit will attend your life. You will go from spirit fullness to spirit power. But to get to the place of obedience, I'm saying fasting is a powerful medium that teaches you how to bring every single bodily expression and action and appetite into check. Amen. Tell your neighbor, we're going to obey like never before. We're going to obey like never before. Amen. Let's just briefly, before we get into this, just talk about the Holy Ghost, His role in reference and respect to sonship. Amen. Now on page 2, Romans chapter 5 verse 15. Amen. Romans 8 verse 15. Now listen, I'm going to go through tons of scripture, and I need you focused now. Amen. I believe the Word of God will convince you. Amen. Are you ready for the Word? Do people still love the primacy of the Word? Is the Word still a priority for you? The first series I taught 2 years ago in the School of Ministry, how the Word must become central to everything we do. And I can't talk to people that don't love God's Word. You know, recently, Apostle Tamo in Peter Marisburg, I was attending a combined meeting, and he stood up to preach. And halfway, 50 minutes in through, closed his book, put his notes away, and said, I cannot carry on. You people do not love God, because you don't love His Word. How can I just stand and talk when it's received in a platform of the spirits of people that don't appreciate and value spiritual things? So tell your neighbor, keep loving God's Word. I can't stress this enough. You've got to be a Word man. You've got to be a Word woman. Amen. You've got to love God's Word more than anything, so that there's compatibility with God speaking and the quality and the texture of your spirit. All the time. Thanks. Romans 8 verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. So here's the thing. His spirit testifies with what? With your soul? No. With your body? No. His spirit testifies with your what? With your spirit, that as to your status, that you are a son of God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit, confirming you as God's son. But it says there, it gives you the capacity now to relate to God as Abba. My father, Abba, daddy. I can only say that, Father, I love you. You're my father, you're my daddy. From not intellectually, not because I'm acceding to something I read in the scripture. It's a real genuine cry from my spirit, because the Holy Spirit witnesses with, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established that I am God's son. Now, can you see, I'm just laying a foundation. Can you see what is always the Spirit's object? The Spirit's focus is always sonship. He witnesses with my spirit that I am what? I am a son. Galatians 4, 5 to 7. So that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, that is, eos, mature. God has sent forth what? The Spirit of His Son. That's an amazing revelation. Everyone say, the Spirit of His Son lives in me. You see, in this verse, the Spirit could be described anywhere. But it says, when He, the Spirit, comes into my spirit, witnessing that I am God's Son, it's not just, yes, it's the Holy Ghost, but the dynamic and the emphases with which the Holy Ghost comes into my spirit is to, He comes as the Spirit of the Son of God in deity, coming into my spirit as a son, establishing me as the Son of God in the earth. Tell your neighbor, you have the Spirit of the Son of God in you. Amen. Come on, church. You have the Spirit, every young person, you have the Spirit of the Son of God in you. Hallelujah. Let that revelation, I walk, I wake up, going to work tomorrow. Tell yourself, Audrey, the Spirit of the Son of God is in your spirit. Right? It's not just like Holy Ghost, generalized Holy Ghost, third part of the Trinity. It's the Spirit that's come to engender sonship, to mature sonship in me. Amen? Now, it says, 14, He's the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. This is what I want to focus on, this word pledge. Everyone say pledge. I put the Greek for you there in the note. The Greek word is arabond. Everyone say arabond. It's something which stands for part of the price and paid beforehand to confirm the transaction. Amen? It's called as lay-by, I think, before. Remember lay-by days. Okay. It's like a deposit. This word pledge, in other references in the New Testament, is called guarantee. Right? So what do you do? An article costs, let's say, 40,000. You go to the store and you say, here is 10,000. This is a pledge or guarantee that the rest of the 30,000 that I owe to get this good is forthcoming. Right? Everyone say pledge. It's almost like an irrevocable commitment. You're putting your life on the line saying, it's coming. The rest is coming. Tell your neighbor, the rest is coming. Now listen carefully. How many persons there are in deity, in the Godhead? There's Father, there's Son, and Holy Spirit. This verse is telling us, when the Spirit of God came into your spirit, He came as the down payment. He came as the pledge. He came as the guarantee that the rest of deity, Father and Son, will also come and make the abode in you. He is, think of Him, don't just think of Him, yes, He's the one who empowers me. When you wake up tomorrow, say, thank you, Holy Spirit, you're with me. You're my arabond. You're my down payment. You're the pledge of the entire deity, that the fullness of deity will come to reside fully within me. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Yes or no? In you right now. Come on, church, do you have the Holy Ghost? From the perspective of deity, when deity looks at you, deity sees a guarantee that the fullness of them are going to come fully reside within you. Amen? Now look at other scriptures in reference to this quickly. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22 says, He who establishes us with you is Christ. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as what? As a pledge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5. For indeed, while we are not in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. There it is again. Everyone say, first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits, when a farmer has a huge, let's say, farm, wheat farm, the first ripened products, the first ripened wheat is taken and offered to the high priest. Indicative of the fact that a huge harvest is to follow in exactly the same order as the first fruit. First fruit is always indicative of, so he has a wheat farm, right? So the first ripened wheats he harvests from his field, doesn't consume it, he takes it to the high priest and he offers it as an offering, first fruits. Spiritually speaking, first fruits are indicative of the quality of the harvest that is to come. So farmers in Israel would not eat their first fruits, but they would offer it to the residing priest in their day. Whatever is in the first fruit is in the harvest. First fruit depicts and typifies a future harvest to come. The Spirit, listen carefully, is called the first fruits. He's the first fruits of the entirety of deity. He's indicative of the harvest of God, the Godhead that wants to come to you. Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling in me. Right? Please follow me. Don't get lost. Don't get distracted. Follow me. Right? He's indicative. I'm saying it again. He's a pledge. He's a down payment. He's a guarantee. He's the Araborn. He's the pledge of your inheritance. The totality of your inheritance, which is God, is going to come and reside within you. This verse in Romans, it says, he's the first fruit. Notice what it says. He's the first, we have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, here's the thing. And I'm glad we sang, make my heart your home. One thing to sing it, another thing to live. Because I'll demonstrate to you how the rest of deity comes after the pledge. The pledge is the Holy Ghost. How Father and Son will come alongside the Holy Ghost and make you, a son of God, their final dwelling place, their abode. We had this in the primacy of the Word, but I want to remind you. Go at the bottom of the page to John 14. Verse 18 onwards. Please hear with your spirit. Listen carefully. I will not leave you as orphans. Tell your neighbor, you're not an orphan, you are a son. Amen. I want to declare this over you. You are sons of God. Orphans struggle to get their needs met because they don't have a father. They live in insecurity. Have you ever seen an orphan behave? He lives from hour to hour. He lives for the next day. Okay? His behavior is uncertain. It's not. He hasn't got a sense of surety or assurance. Issues of protection, preservation, and protection, the three P's. Protection, preservation, and provision. Right? He is not settled about it. But a son knows that his father will provide for him. His father will preserve him. His father will protect him. So we mustn't be orphans. Some of your Bibles use the word comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. Right? The orphan is comfortless. He's unsettled. But the son knows the comfort of his father. Tell your neighbor you are God's son. Clayton, you are God's son. Charges. 72. You are God's son. Amen. The mentality, you must wake up every morning as you go to school, Eugene. I am God's son. I am not an orphan. I have the spirit of the son in my spirit as a pledge, giving me a guarantee that both father and son has chosen me as the final dwelling place. You know, that will take every anxiety out of you. You will, even in the face of heavy needs, you will, and people wonder, hey, you're going through hectic issues. Why are you walking around so with such assurance? You just say, I have a father. I'm not an orphan. I'm not comfortless. I might have pressing needs. You might have some financial issues. But you walk with an assurance, my daddy will provide. My daddy will protect. My daddy will preserve. I want to affirm it again, church. Come on, say it. Say Jaden to Keegan, you're not an orphan. You must say it to him. Come on, say it to someone next to you, you're not an orphan. Hallelujah. Hi. You know, I'm taking my time because I want to cover my time. When I stop, and the Holy Ghost says stop, God, the Spirit is saying, because I want to get to the place where we go from spirit fullness to spirit power, but he, the Spirit, is focused on son. And so if I can engender son in my life, I can have attendant to that sonship, spirit power. The Spirit will not attend anything but sonship. Amen? So I really believe I'm excited. You know, I'm excited about spirit power. Start to prophesy again. Start to lay hands on the sick. Amen? Start to express the will of the Holy Ghost. Old men, let me see your hands. Dream. Young men, let me see your hands. See visions. Prophesy. Amen. Feel. Don't wake up and be unaware of His presence. Wake up every day you're feeling, hey, I have the pledge. I have the Araborn. I have the guarantee of thy total inheritance, which is Father and Son. And he comes as the down payment. Let me just say, when God makes a pledge, he will not renege on that pledge. He will follow it through. But how does he do it? here's the deal. Jesus talking to his disciples says, I will not leave you, orphans, but I will come to you. I like this. I will come to you. Son speaking. Son is speaking to disciples. I will come to you. Don't worry about orphanages and orphanity. You focus on sonship. Instill that in your mind. You are the destination of the Son. He said, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Here's the thing. The challenge is this. I'm my Father. You are in me. I in you. But then he says, he who has my commandments and he keeps them, he is the one that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, how will you distinguish the question Judas, not Iscariot, is asking the Lord? How will this issue of disclosure, everyone say disclosure. Now, disclosure is drawing back the curtain. Something is veiled. You don't know what's behind the curtain. Then they unveil it. The matter is disclosed. The Son is saying, I want to disclose myself to you. I want to draw back the curtain of everything I am as the Son. I want to reveal that Son to you. Jesus said, if you have my word and you do it, I will love you. My Father will love you. I'm in my Father. My Father is in me. I'm in you. You in me. Right? And notice what he says. So everyone say obedience. Every time you obey, you're not just doing the right thing. Obedience is not simply the right thing to do. Here's it. Please listen to me carefully, brethren. Obedience to the word of God is the very methodology that the rest of deity guaranteed by the Holy Spirit will come to you. It's not just a simple thing of obedience. So guess what? Let's say somebody hates me, someone offends me, but I know what the Bible says. Don't hold grudges, but forgive. You know what? The moment you act obediently to a word, a commandment, and you obey, guess what? Jesus, I can just dramatically act this out if you don't mind. The Father and the Son say, hey, check our Son there on the earth. Bluff, check. Focus on the bluff, South Africa. There. Someone has just riled him up the wrong way. Someone has belittled him, maligned his character for no cause. And any ordinary man, this is Father and Son talking, any ordinary man would have acted calmly. But check our Son. See how he's reflecting us. The Son says, it's time for more disclosure. I will disclose myself to you. Right? I will love him. My Father too will come and love him. And now here's the deal. I like this part of the verse. It says, it's bolded on top of page 3 towards the end of that passage. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home. We just sang it. Make my heart your home. You want to know how? Obey his word. He says, Father and Son, come to you. You see, the word of God and your obedience thereto is God's means for making you his final dwelling place. The corollary of this, the opposite is true, that if you disobey then God's word and you disesteem God's word, you negate this very possibility. Now, how many of us want the fullness of deity? Fullness of deity. I want it. Tell your neighbor, I want it. Come on, tell someone, I want it. You know, to walk around in a normal week, let's say at your workplace, and you're faithful to your job, you're doing your responsibility, taking care, you're fulfilling your task, but the back of your mind knowing the fullness of the entire deity is with me right now, is dwelling in me. The Holy Spirit as the pledge, the Father and the Son are keep coming to me based every time on my practical obedience. As I obey, guess what? you are then poised, because the Son of God, Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, in his fast, he obeyed his Father on three critical areas. At the end of that process, the Holy Spirit, which was already on him, remember the Bible says, when he was baptized, the Spirit came and lighted upon him as a dove. So he had the Spirit. He walked into the temptation in the being full of the Spirit. Obey, obey, obey three times. And what does three indicate? The number three always indicates what? Completeness. Tell your neighbor, complete your obedience. You know, the Lord's ministering this to me. God is saying, Randolph, I'm going to judge you based on your internal thoughts. Get that aspect right. Because many of us, it's easy to parade before men. It's easy to posture spirituality before the Bruce and the church. But alone in the unseen corridors of your mind, get even your thought life and your fantasy life, get it under the submission of the Holy Ghost. When you pass those three, bring your obedience to completeness, I really believe you are then positioned and poised to operate in the power of the Spirit. Notice, not one miracle was done yet by Jesus at this stage. All of this was what? Preparation. Preparation for public ministry. Right? Preparation for public ministry. Now, let's look at those three areas quickly. On page three. I need you to understand this. And even the young people, I'm glad the young people are here tonight. Amen. I want to encourage you to be faithful to Sunday evening. Do your homework on Sunday morning. All the young people, it's different, eh? Homework on a Sunday morning. Eesh. These are the last days. Luke was complaining this morning. He said, hey, bro, you're not coming home tonight. You're sitting. Sort out your life. So he sat and did homework. And he sorted all the homework. I covered more books this morning. My book covering is over now, finally. I'm free in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. This book covering, it gets worse and worse every year. I don't know what these teachers are up to. Okay? Now, look at the three areas in which he overcame. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says the following. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Please let that sink as a revelation. If you love the world and you love worldly things, the Bible says you don't love the Father. You cannot love the world and love the Father simultaneously. You have to choose between one or the other. Now, why is the love of the world and the love of the Father incompatible, cannot reside in the same son? The next verse tells us, for all that is in the world, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Okay, let's analyze it. So what do we have in the world? Three things. Come on, let's say it out together. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This, John says, those three entities are not from the Father. So if you entertain the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you cannot simultaneously love the Father. One of the other has to give way. Not so? Right? Now, look at Eve, Genesis 3 verse 6. You have it in your nose. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So the lust of the flesh equates to the portion in the scripture where it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It appealed to her appetite. When Eve saw that fruit, it was appealing, it was good for, to be eaten as food. So there was a lust to the, or lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. Thirdly, the pride of life. You know, pride of life is opposite to humility. In this context, the Bible says specifically that she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And what does knowledge do? The Bible says knowledge puffs up, right? So she was tempted in all three areas. And the moment she fell to that temptation, she demonstrated how that she does not really love the Father. Because all these three things come from the world. Right? So Eve fell. But where Eve fell, Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness in exactly the three areas. And he passed. Tell your neighbor, you too will pass. You too will pass. You know, I'm giving a very cursory sort of overview of this of Luke 4, because this issue is like a whole sermon in itself. I want to get into the nuts and bolts of this. I'm just giving you a generalized perspective. Now look at Jesus. Jesus passed three tests. The lust of the flesh. Satan said to him in Luke 4 verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Right? There were stones all around the desert. Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son, then command these stones to be made bread. Right? You remember he was fasting. Lust of the flesh. Use your miraculous power. You God, you can do anything. Right? So satisfy your appetite now because I know you're hungry. Amen? Lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Luke 4, 5. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What was Satan trying to do to him? Right? Lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and tried to tap into an ambition to possess things. That's why adverts work on TV. Lust of the eyes. We didn't see it, you wouldn't want it. But now that you saw it, next day you're going to have to buy it. Okay, these things work in the world. Right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and lastly, the boastful pride of life. Luke 4:9. If you are the Son, throw yourself down from here, because it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. Demonstrate your power. Let's see if this word, show yourself. In other words, parade your power. It's an issue of pride. Where Eve failed the three tests, Jesus passed. Please hear me. Everyone, your attention here, hear me. You see, I really believe he went from spirit fullness to spirit power because he obeyed and he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As a son, the spirit was on him in Luke 3:16 already. The spirit descended at his baptism. The father said, you are my son. Now three times the enemy comes, let me erode the sonship. If you are the son, do this. If you are the son, let me cause you to trip. If you are the son, let me tap into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the son demonstrates that where Adam and Eve fell, as a man, you can overcome these things. As a man, you can overcome. And when he overcame, he enters out from that wilderness in what? In the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now go. Do you remember? I don't know if you have it in my notes here somewhere. Do you know your Bible? Ask anybody, do you know your Bible? Remember Luke 3? At the end of Luke 3 is where he's baptized by John. The Father speaks. Luke 4, the first part of Luke 4, is the temptation in the wilderness. When he comes out from the wilderness and he goes into the power of the Spirit, he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, he goes into a synagogue. And he picks up the scroll and he reads from Jeremiah. What is the first thing Jesus says? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Tell your neighbor, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Listen carefully, because he has anointed me. He's quoting this Luke 4:18, I think. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim sight to the blind, to set the captives free, etc. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Can you see what's happening? Spirit life is corroborate. What? I don't know how to explain this. What he was experientially experiencing on a practical level by going from spirit fullness now into spirit power, he comes into the synagogue and takes the word of God. It just happened to fall on the scroll in Isaiah. And he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to start my public ministry right now, to pray for the sick, to heal the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's time for action. I say this prophetically to all of us. It's time for action. It's time for you to do something. Amen? Fulfill God's will. Amen? Fulfill it. Not in your own strength. Operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Operate knowing who you are. I'm God's son. I have the spirit of his son as the Arabon. Because I obey every time. He loves me. His father too also loves me. And they come to me and they make my heart his home. His final abode. And that is in place. Then I am now ready to operate in a very tangible way in the Holy Ghost power. Amen? Tell your neighbor, Holy Ghost power. If you're unaware of the Holy Ghost, he's a real person. He's not an it. He's not an abstract force. He's the third person of the deity. By the way, he can be grieved. You can frustrate his work to the point where he cannot work in you. And you know what? You must study Ephesians 4 when it says grieve not the Holy Ghost. The context in which the Holy Ghost is grieved is one where there are tense relationships within the body. Unforgiveness, bitterness. There's a whole lot of things there. I want to encourage you, don't grieve him. But release him to fulfill his total work within you. Amen. Now, listen carefully. You seem very excited about this message. Amen. Listen carefully. Let me demonstrate this further. On page 4. Do you recall on the day of Pentecost, Luke the physician who wrote the book of Acts comments on what Peter said. The Holy Ghost fell and they began to speak in other tongues. What time of the morning was it? 9 o'clock in the morning. The perception of the people was that these men were drunk. Right? And it's 9 in the morning. He said, you're drunk, it's 9. Peter gets up and says, no, it's not like that. And he quotes this verse. He says, Acts 2:16, but this was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond servants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He was quoting a direct quote from Joel 2:28-29. But there's an interesting difference between the quotes. Right? Joel, the actual prophecy says this. It will come about after this. Joel never spoke about last days. Peter inserts last days. Peter says, it will come about in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. When you go back to the verse he's quoting, Joel is really saying, it will come about after this. I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. There are many differences, but a critical difference is where Joel says, afterwards, it will come about afterwards. Peter says, it will come about in the last days. Now Peter, being an apostle, was graced by God to interpret the events of his day with Holy Ghost illumination. He's trying to give explanation to people who are labeling them as drunk. He says, no, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. Which was spoken by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days. Joel didn't say the last days. Peter's inserting a phrase to bring perspective in time to the representation or the significance of the epoch in which they were living. He called it last days. Right? But if you go back to Joel, if you were living in Joel's time, you were not living in the last days. Because in Joel, the last days only started on the day of Pentecost or with the ministry of Jesus. Right? The epoch in time, theologically known as last days, started really with the ministry of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that. In time, He spoke through to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he speaks in his Son. So the last days start with God speaking in and through the Son. Peter obviously knows this, and he categorizes and labels the epoch of time in which he's living as last days. But if you go back to Joel, after what? Tell your neighbor, after what is he talking about? It must be after something if he says, it will come about after this, says the Lord, I will do all of these things. Amen? Come on, ask your neighbor again, after what? What was he talking about? After what? Because he says, it will come about after these things, I will pour out my Spirit. He was obviously referencing his own time. Now, remember the book of Joel. I encourage you to read Joel 2. Right? And there was a call made to fast. Right? In fact, in Joel, we'll read it now, the verses. I mean, before I get there, Jesus went from spirit fullness to spirit power. Because as a son, he obeyed three critical areas of temptation that Satan had leveled against him. Everyone say obey. In your notes, I think it's somewhere there, on the same page, right at the bottom, Acts 5:32 says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him. Can you see it again? The Spirit always attends obedience, which is the expression of maturity in sonship. Amen? You know, brethren, you know, living a powerful, providential life in God is not hard. It's simply, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he instructs you, simply obey. And you're going to see power attend your life. I really believe it. Jordan, you will see the power of God come upon you in a new way. All of us, Ash, you will see it. If you've never known the Holy Ghost before, now you will know him. I declare this over you. I want to encourage you, Crystal, be aware of him tomorrow at work. Don't become a routine, normal Christian that goes through life oblivious to spiritual realities. Be conscious. The Holy Ghost is with me. He's going to empower me to whenever. You know, Jesus was simply walking and he sat by the well. A woman of Samaria came. Remember the encounter, John 4? Right? And by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit told Jesus, by the power of the word of knowledge, she's had, was it five husbands? The man she was now living with was? Now, how can Jesus know that information? Having met the woman, guess what? The Holy Spirit, one of the gifts is the word of knowledge. He can give you information. You can have an intelligence not studied for. You can have information you're not seeking after. And you know, it's not always, you're not seeking these things to show how spiritual you are. The Holy Spirit will only use you if you position yourself to fulfill God's purpose. He is not, the Spirit of the Lord is, he quoted Jesus, Luke 4:18, is upon me for what? To preach, to set free, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's no Spirit on you if you're not going to do those things. Everyone say purpose. You see, brethren, I want to encourage, and I'm going to drive this thing until it happens. The Spirit is going to descend on this corporate gathering. And we're going to know Spirit power like we've never known before. But the Spirit power will attend sons bent on fulfilling purpose. If you're a man with a mission, God will empower you. Amen? Come on, tell your neighbor, be purposeful. May I encourage us all, live beyond yourself. Live beyond even your own needs and comforts, inconveniences. One thing that moved me, Liam said to me, I think he also said this, I'm not sure if he said it to the youth when he gave the youth their speech. When we were planning, he intimated to us he wants to study at the animation school. And he said this to me, but if you want me to stay here because of the church, I will stay. I'm prepared to lay that to support you. Now, I couldn't, obviously, I really want him here because he does so much. But I know that I had to release him to fulfill destiny. Amen. And by the way, I'll do that for anybody. I'm not territorial, not even over my own sons or any other person. All I want for all of you is that you fulfill your mandate. Whatever God's purpose leads you, we'll support you 100%. Amen. We'll support you 100 and, and 10%. And so he said to us, and they asked him, "Are you sad one day? You're going, are you sad? How are you feeling?" He says, "I'm sad, but I'm happy that I'm fulfilling destiny. And fulfilling destiny helps me to cope with my sadness." Some of us are so focused on our own convenience and comfort, we will even defer destiny as long as we are comfortable. And I want to encourage you, prepare for some discomfort in the spirit. Not in a negative sense. God's going to test your heart. Is my will so important to you that you're willing to adjust your will to fulfill my mission? Or will you insist upon your own routine? Amen. I want to encourage us. God will upset your world. I've shared this to you many and many occasions. Do you remember when Apostle Thamo went to Stanton to start the church there? I felt in my heart, my father has a mission. And for 7 weeks, remember I left this congregation for 7 Sundays? I left you. Why? I wanted to demonstrate to you our spiritual son at my own cost, booked flights for 7 consecutive weeks, simply to be there, help him kick off things. Because there was no worship there. There was no keyboard player. There was nothing. We're starting, let me just fill the gap for the time being. What does a son do? Inconveniences himself. I left family. I left wife for 7 weekends. And I pray that I have adequately demonstrated to you how sons should behave in reference to fathers who have a mission. All I'm saying, please hear my heart. Please don't be distracted by anything now. Hear my heart. There's a mission attendant with this house. There's a mandate. I say this to you by the Holy Ghost. If you lock into purpose attendant, even with this company, you might be struggling to find your own unique private purpose in the world. But if you're part of the sonship in this house, lock into build purpose and you will see spirit power attend you in unique ways that will blow your, will literally blow your mind. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. I don't ask of you anything I don't demonstrate. Amen? And so I want to encourage you to make that additional sacrifice. Go on page 5 quickly. Okay, we're almost there. You enjoying this? Come on, you enjoying this? You love God's word? Amen. Appetite. Appetite for the word. Develop appetite for spiritual things. Craving for the speaking of the Lord. Amen. What does Ezekiel 36:27 say? I will put my spirit with in you and cause you to do what? Walk in my statutes. That's obedience, not so? The Spirit of the Lord is always focused upon the obedience of the Son of God. Now come on, say it again. After what is Job talking about? He says, it will come to pass after these things, saith the Lord. I will pour out Spirit. In the book of Joel, there are 3 distinct summonses to fast. Joel 1:4, consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Joel 2:12. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garment. You know what the guys in the Old Testament, when they fasted, what they would do is they would literally tear their clothes. And you see tattered clothes, and they would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes and sit there like in a mournful state. It was visible to everyone. Hey, the guy's fasting. See how he's humbling his soul. God says, I don't even want your garments torn. I want your inner heart torn. Don't rend your garments. Tear your heart. It's easy to berate things before men, but God looks upon the heart. Amen? God looks upon the heart. Joel 2:15 and 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Can you see? 3 times he calls a fast. And this is Joel 2:15 and 16. Then Joel 2:28. It will come about after this, declares the Lord, that when you have returned to me with repentance, humbling your soul with fasting, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. There is, I believe, this is my personal conviction, there is a definite accentuation of the Spirit's role within the life of the believer when that believer has submitted himself to fasting. Definitely. Let me demonstrate this to you through other scriptures. Go right down to the bottom, or rather before that, let me just mention this. Do you remember Paul, the apostle? How long did Paul fast for after his conversion? 3 days, remember? 3 days without food. He only had 3 days without food and water, I think it was. Yeah, 72 hours, Paul did not eat. For 72 hours, he did not even drink water. 3 days, right? Guess what? Ananias. God speaks to Ananias. Ananias, go to the street called Straight. There you will find one Saul of Tarsus. In the house of Simon the tanner. When you come into the house, you will find him kneeling. Would like a director like that. God gives such specifics. Right? And when Simon, Ananias initially, I was a bit reluctant, but God says, no, go, don't worry about his previous record. He killed Christians, that's fine. But now he's saved, don't worry. Right? He was the leader of ISIS at one stage, but now he's going to become a major apostle. Don't worry, right? Right? Paul, Paul was alive today in his Saul of Tarsus identity. He would probably be the leader of ISIS. He was that militant. The Bible says he was passionate about the tradition of his fathers in killing Christians. So Ananias eventually goes. Guess what? Ananias knocks on Simon the tanner, opens, come in, and he sees Saul praying, posture of prayer. This is now the end of his fast. Comes to him, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. And the Bible says he lays his hands upon him and says, receive the Holy Ghost. First thing, Paul receives spirit impartation. And it's born out of the man was in fasting. I really believe spirit always comes to the one who fasts. Spirit power and activity is always amplified to him who fasts. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Listen carefully. I may not read all the scriptures. Let me just tell you. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says he fasts and prays for 4 days. Remember? 4 days. Long story short, it's a very long chapter in Acts 10. Read it. Eventually, God leads. Listen to me. Peter is hungry. I don't think the Bible doesn't say specifically he fasted. All the Bible says he was hungry. I'm assuming he's fasting. And the Bible says he was about to eat, but while the ladies made preparations for him, he falls into a trance. So who wants to fall into a trance here? Easy. Get hungry. Man was sitting on a ledge in the upper center somewhere. And while they're busy, he's hungry. While they're busy, I assume he's fasting. We don't know for sure. The Bible says he falls into a trance and he sees visions from God. Unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, how can I eat that which is unclean? God says, how dare you call unclean that which I have sanctified as clean. Right? Gets up. The Bible says, and Peter was perplexed about the vision. But while he thought, he meditated on what he had seen. While he thought, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said to him, go downstairs, because 3 men are waiting for you. Go to the house of one Cornelius. So Cornelius has his own set of visions based on his fast. Yeah, on the other side, this guy is hungry. We assume fasting. Holy Spirit is giving him information. He goes to connect with that guy. He preaches the gospel to Cornelius' house. The Bible says, while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost falls on them. And they're all baptized. In the power of the Spirit. Question. Do you need to fast to be saved? No. Do you need to fast to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost? No. I am saying, just for these case studies, in both Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and in the case of Cornelius, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, for where they were, was the next phase of Holy Spirit activity and encounter that they were ready for. And it all emitted from a platform of fasting. From that, I conclude then that fasting positions me Wherever I am in my journey in maturity as a son, whether I'm newly saved, waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or if I need further direction, I'll give you some examples just now. My fasting positions me and my spirit to heighten my perception and awareness, bringing it to such a place where it is ripe and ready for the Holy Spirit to interact with. Because the Holy Spirit always interacts with spirit. He witnesses with my spirit. It's always from spirit to spirit. Deep cries unto deep, okay? And he's able to lead and guide me. Classic case, for example, is this at the bottom of your page. The leadership at the Antioch church. Check these guys out. Now Saul was there. He's now a leader together with Barnabas. He's grown. He's past the baptism phase. And he's praying with other leaders. And notice what it says. Now there was at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. While they were doing what? Ministering unto the Lord and doing what? And fasting. Who said what? Holy Spirit said. You know, sometimes we look for something too deep. Don't look for the deep revelation here. I just look at that and I say, if I want to hear the Holy Spirit speak, I must position myself in a time of fasting. And he will speak to me through the word, through other servants of God, through other saints. Listen carefully. The Spirit's voice is activated within the context of fasting. You cannot extract and edit the scriptures and take fasting out of this. Many people are claiming to hear God, but they are basically hearing the voice of a misguided soul. Because God speaks to an informed and enlightened spirit. Amen? And so, it says, the Holy Spirit said, set me apart Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed again, they laid their hands upon them and they sent them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Can you see how the Holy Spirit comes to attend sons? Just like Jesus went from fullness to power. Yes, Paul and Barnabas leaders praying. The Bible's not praying. Yet they were praying later. But initially it was doing what? Ministering to the Lord. Everyone say this. Ministering to the Lord. That's not, okay, we can make a rap out of this. Hey, ministering. In other words, it was God with. It was like praise and worship. In fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I believe through one of the prophets, take Paul and Barnabas and send them. Apostello them. They're now going to change from either prophets or teachers. They're now going to become apostles. So for them too, fasting was the context that brought fine-tunement to the destiny in ministry. Who needs guidance for your ministry? Wants God to fine-tune things. Right? I really believe for many of you, I prophesy for many of you, God is going to fine-tune your ministry and your calling. You don't know what you have until you hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to you and activate something dormant within you. Amen? I really believe it's powerful, it's pivotal, it's poignant. I'm desirous. I sang the song literally every day, not every day, but almost every day, throughout my fast on the piano. I would go and I'd say, speak to me, that song we learned. Speak to me. Through your word, through your spirit, speak your words of life, speak to me. Speak, my heart was, Lord, give me direction. Find you in this. Speak to me. Amen? God can speak to you. Clint, you don't know what you have. I'm looking at you right now. And there's like a sharpness that I see in the spirit. You are razor sharp. There's like a, I don't know how to describe it or how to, in what terms to couch it. But it's almost like a surgical doctor. You know those theaters where you go, some theaters, you see them on the Discovery channels, and they operate with like almost laser beam surgery, and some of the operations are so intricate that they actually use camera. They actually look at the camera like a team, and they operate they do the operation. I really believe the Lord's going to cause you to surgically bring order. It's going to be a fine touch, if you would. You're not the butcher. With a machete or a, what do you call these? Not nopkiri. cleaver. You know, you just, let's chop you off. Now you can get to the fine internal detail of the issue and rectify it. Amen. I really believe you're going to be a prophet. Just hold that in your spirit. You're going to see things no other person can see. Because God will open your eyes to see beyond what's apparent. And see behind. And the internal constitution of things. Amen. So I want to encourage you. For that to happen, you know what the Bible says? Luke 2:37. Anna was a prophetess. And she never left the temple day and night. And she served or worshipped God with her. With fastings and prayers. I really believe, even in this context, Acts 13, leaders were ministering unto the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, I believe to one of the prophets. He got up and he said, Barnabas, Saul, there's an apostolic mission. The Bible says, so they sent them out after prayer and fasting. Next verse. So being sent out by the Holy Ghost, men sent men. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost sent them. Human actions can be so accurate in God. Even though you did it, it could be said God did it. Because you, your spirit, and His spirit have become so one. Amen? Tell your neighbor, I'm one with the Spirit. Come on, church. I'm one with the Spirit. We're almost done. Let me just wrap up here. On the last page, page 6. There's Acts 10:19 that I quoted and Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18, the Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, set those free who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Can you see? All of that is because of Spirit empowerment. Amen? Now, I'm going to read. And I want you to stand. If you just hold your note in your hand, but put pens, pencils, but just hold the note in your heart. I'm going to read. I want us to read corporately together, Joel. And I want you to read it with conviction. I want to remind you, Joel said, it will come to pass that I will pour out my spirit after this. After what? After the whole nation returns to me with fastings, humbling the soul, and committing to a life of total obedience to the Lord. Right? Look at that paragraph in just at the bottom, before Joel 2:14. I wrote you, take the time to read the book of Joel, particularly chapter 2. Note the outcomes God promises to Israel and to us, His church, when we return to Him in deep, humble repentance through fasting. The resultant outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings with it tremendous blessings on the nation. Here are some of them hinted at in the verses cited below. Meditate on them and allow He, the Spirit of Truth, to reveal to you personally its application in your life. Now here are some of the blessings in Joel. And these are blessings for you. Tell your neighbor, these are blessings for you. Are you ready to read? Okay, we're going to read corporately. Amen. Tell your neighbor, read with understanding. Come on, I need everybody. Read from your spirit. Amen. Don't just read because I'm asking. I want you to make a prophetic pronouncement. This is you prophesying. It's an apostolic declaration over your life. It's an apostolic declaration over your family. This was said to Israel. I'm saying it's said to us too. Like when we return to the Lord with prayer and fasting, these are yours to claim. Let's go. Luke, Joel 2:14. Who knows? Come on, read with me. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Joel 2:18-29. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and have pity on His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you. I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, its vanguard into the eastern sea, its rear guard into the western sea, Its stench will rise and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Come on, read that verse again and claim it to be your own church. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion. Be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Come on, read that aloud once more. The threshing floor will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years. I like that. Just stop there. Please, guys. God is saying, I'm going to redeem time lost. God says, tell someone next to you, I will restore the years. Come on, tell someone, I will restore the years. You know, I've made some hectic mistakes, even in ministry, in my own life. If I had to live life all over again, there's some regrets I have that I would do things, would have done things differently. And when I read this, the Lord saying, because of your heart of humility. You know, David was forgiven because of the adultery with Bathsheba. Because of the disposition of his heart, God raised him up. God is saying, because of your heart, I will even redeem the time lost. God is saying to Israel, you've lost certain opportunities. You've lost certain expressions in time. But God says, I can restore to you. I can. You know, 1 minute gone, 1 year gone, 1 week gone, naturally is impossible to regain. But in God, all things are possible. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not foolish, but be wise, redeeming what? Redeeming the time. Tell you never time is being redeemed. Time is being redeemed. Hallelujah. Time is being redeemed. You will be a blessed man. You are a blessed man. I declare your blessedness in the Lord. Amen. Walk with your head tall. The Lord says to you, you are vindicated in the spirit. Walk with your head tall. Don't kowtow and bow down. Maintain your confidence and your resoluteness in the Lord your God. And you will see how the Lord is going to break liberty and a new expression of his power and bounty and providence in your life. Amen. Come on, say it again. He will redeem the time. He will redeem the time. What verse are we on? 25. He says, let's read it again. I will make up to you for the years. The swarming locust has eaten. The creeping lotus. The stripping locust. The gnawing locust. My great army which I sent you. Listen carefully, verse 26. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Just stop there. Hallelujah. Say it with me. God's about to deal wondrously with me. Come on, say it like you believe it, church. God is about to deal wondrously with me. Tell someone your threshing floor will be full of grain. I like that verse. It's been my verse in Joel 2. I prayed, Lord, you said it. I'm fasting, I'm humbling my soul before you. You gave me a promise. You said my threshing floor will be full of grain and my vats will overflow with new wine. Even time lost, you said you're going to give back to me. I thank you. Yeah, you promised me. Father, you're going to deal wondrously with me. I receive it. I receive it. It says, then my people will never be put to shame. No more embarrassment. I declare over you, the Lord has removed your embarrassment. The Lord has removed your shame. Don't walk with a thing hanging over you. Walk tall in the forgiveness, in the mercy, in the grace that God has given you tonight. Amen? Walk tall. Fulfill your mandate. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I like this. Come on, let's read it together. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none other. And my people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Next chapter, 3 verse 1. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Tell your neighbor, your fortunes are being restored. Amen. Your fortunes are being restored. Amen. 3:18. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. I wrote here, consider as a prophetic impression for you reading this note, the following scripture for your life. We had the scripture before, but it now means so much more to me. Isaiah 32 verse 15. Let's quote it. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes fertile field, and the fertile field becomes a forest. Considered as a forest. It says, until the Spirit is poured out. When the Spirit is poured out, when you go from Spirit fullness to Spirit power, because of your obedience as a son of God, overcoming every single temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and you engage life as the Son of God, obeying, because He has given the Spirit to all those that obey Him. And when that Spirit potential comes to fullness in your life, what you're going to see is, listen carefully, I say to you again, your wilderness will become a fertile field. And your fertile field, consider it a forest. You see, I like the progression. Barrenness, nothing growing. Wilderness suddenly becomes fertile. Fertile doesn't mean nothing's growing. It's just change potential. Doesn't say nothing's growing. It's just change, barrenness to potential. But God says, when you see fertility, you consider it a forest. You don't wait to see the trees. You consider. In other words, God is saying, look at the, when I unveil to you the transformation and I break barrenness in your life, and I start to give you indication that you're now on your way upward to a path of fertility in your mindset, see a forest there already. See the end result. Amen? See a forest in your fertile land. Tell your neighbor, see a forest in your fertile land. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Come on, lift up your hands. Just thank the Lord. Come on, let Him hear your voice. Thank Him for His word. Don't have unbelief. The Bible says they could not enter because of unbelief. Now is not the time to not believe. We are plugging into something corporately. I know it's of the Lord. I know it's of the Lord. God's going to do mighty things in every family. I prophesy every family will be blessed. Your children will be significant. Your children will be blessed in the Lord. Your life will be blessed as you humble yourself before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon you. Hallelujah. It will be your portion. Powerfully. Hallelujah. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Come upon me in a new way. Come upon me, Holy Ghost. Come upon my wilderness. Transform it into fertility. Make my fertile land a forest. Let growth blossom forth. Let purpose come back to my life. Let your will become my priority. Use me in my workplace. Use me in my family. Use me to break bands of wickedness, bondages, afflictions. Let me move from Holy Spirit fullness to operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. I prophesy that you will dream dreams again. Start to dream again where your dreams have stopped. Start to dream. Start to think big. Where your sight has been diminished, start to see visions. I activate your sight tonight. You will see visions. Don't discount the dreams that you will have. Don't discount the visions you potentially see. I decree and declare that you will love God's word. I declare to you, you will obey the commandment, which every time you do, He will disclose Himself to you. Not only Him and His Father will come and complete the fullness of the pledge of the Holy Ghost in your life.
Thank you, Father.
The fullness of deity, residently operative in the entirety of your life. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name,
yes,
amen.